Our call to worship for this evening is inspired by this afternoon's rain. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Thanks be to God. As God's rain falls outside and renews the earth, so God's grace and mercy and peace fall in this place and renew our souls. And he greets us with those things. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Welcome, one and all, to our Vesper service here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. Welcome to members. Welcome to visitors. There's a few of you in our midst as well. God has gathered us by his Spirit, and he will feed us in this place with his word, with his truth, and with his grace. And we will gather around his word in our reading tonight. I'm going to read the very familiar words of Psalm 139. I'll read verses 1 through 18. And this psalm is one of the favorites, right? One of our favorites because it celebrates the completeness of God's providential care. But the more you listen to this psalm and the more I listen to it, this psalm has a little bit of, let's say an edge to it, meaning this. So the psalmist certainly is talking about God's complete providential care and control of our life. It's not always clear that the psalmist welcomes that complete control, especially at the beginning of the psalm. You hear these words, and I'll point them out, where the psalmist isn't sure he wants to be controlled, or isn't sure if he wants God to completely hem him in. And it's only later in the psalm that he gives in. You can hear the process of sanctification in this psalm. Listen. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. Do we like always being hemmed in? You hem me in behind your and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you'd be like Jonah. Even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And now he starts to submit. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Thanks be to God. Heidelberg Catechism talks about the process of our sanctification, and the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that the process is slow and the process is hard. And it's hard because it involves us killing things, dying away to our old self and rising to the new self. Let's read these four questions and answers and what they say about our process of sanctification. Let's rise to say those together. Congregation, can people be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways?
By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God.
So what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion?
Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new.
What is the dying away of the old self?
To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it.
And what is the rising to life of the new self?
Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work.
Thank you.
Let's join our hearts together in our evening prayer, and at the end of the prayer, we'll sing, O Lord, hear my prayer. Those words are printed in your bulletin. Let's pray together. Father, in our earlier reading from the Catechism tonight, you heard us describe the coming to life of our new selves as a wholehearted joy in you through Christ Jesus. Wholehearted joy to love what you love and to want what you want and to do what you do. Father, that is what we want in our life. We do not want to be half-hearted. We desire wholehearted joy. We want your service and your obedience and your love to be one holy passion that fills up all our frame. We want to be Christians in our heart. So we pray, Father, for the continuing renovation of our hearts. Holy Spirit, continue to take away the soul-killing habits of our old life, and Holy Spirit, continue to bring to life the good habits of our new life. And we ask not just for the renovation of our hearts, but also for the world. Our world is full of goodness and beauty in our relationships and the glories of your creation, in the pleasures of good food and good music. You give testimony to your care for us. Lord, it's all around us. Your goodness is all around us, and we can absolutely see it. But we also see many things in this world that are not the way they're supposed to be. There are places where justice isn't done. There are so many hearts where your name is not known or acknowledged. There are so many lives struggling with loneliness or poverty or mental illness. Lord, we see them all around us. And there are many nations and households fractured by violence. And when we consider all these things, our hearts cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come by your Spirit and renew this earth. Come again as you promised and renew your creation and wipe away every one of these tears. And we long for that day, Lord, but until that day, we lift up to you our needs and we ask you for your tender care. We pray for those who are lonely. It's not good for people to be alone, and yet so many people are. Bring companionship to the lonely. Make us companions to the lonely. We pray for those who know that their days on earth are numbered. We pray for Lisa Beidler and June Klanderman and Bob Vanderlei and Joan Bolt and Ed Hoeksema. Father, you call us all to number our days so that we could gain a heart of wisdom. Be with those whose days have been numbered for them and who know their days are short. May they feel your presence and your grace in every one of those days and the assurance that you have a strong hold on them. And we pray for those who are dealing with the end of life. Pray for the Whitties and for Tressa and for the Stevensons and for Paul as they mourn loved ones. Lord, we will miss Hank. Bless those who are struggling with fears about the future. You've told us not to worry and you tell us not to be afraid, but you know how hard that is for us. We don't like uncertainty, and there's so much uncertainty in our world right now. Help us to be faithful and centered in this age without being fearful. We pray for those who are sick. I lift up to you Beth Mulder and Jeannie Vandenberg, and Jim Kroll and Renee Kuiper and Sherry Canton, Anita McDonald, Barb Voskel, Joyce Weirs, Sharon Van Houten, Tom Dutler. When we name all those names and we think of the things they're going through and they weigh on us, but we also remember that each and every one of these people is your beloved child. We remember that your hand and your love is on them, gently and firmly. Lord, we pray that they would feel that hand as they go through their stuff. Father, we pray that we would all feel your gentle, firm hand on us as we go through our things. You are the wellspring of our life. You are our song and our praise. Receive these prayers and these cares in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Bible reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. That's found on page 1687 in your pew Bibles. These are words, this is one of Jesus' resurrection appearances in John, and the one that you probably know about where he has a rather pointed conversation with Peter. Listen. When they had finished eating, sitting on a beach, Jesus has just served breakfast and the sun is coming up. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Tonight I want to do a deep dive in a sort of a laser focus on that question that Jesus asked Peter three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? The question that's obviously at the center of this story, and I want to do a deep dive because I think we can see something by the way Jesus asked Peter this question, and we can also learn something for ourselves and how that question might be addressed to us too. And I'm going to do that in three parts. Three points tonight, brothers and sisters, a true Christian Reformed sermon. So the first way, the first sense, I think, that Jesus means, do you love me, is the most obvious sense. It's the sense indicated by the little headline in your NIV Bible, which is not, of course, it's not part of the canon. It's something that the NIV put in there, which says Jesus reinstates Peter. Jesus is addressing Peter's guilt and reinstating him. In our church, and think of it this way. In our church, we have different ways in which people profess their faith, right? And the first is, the most obvious is, the one we see the most is profession of faith itself. And that's when a young, usually young, baptized person comes to the front of church, comes to this realization in her heart that she wants to follow Jesus. So she's interviewed by the elders, she's interviewed by a pastor, she comes up here and she answers questions and she professes her faith. That is a profession of faith, and you all know what it is and you've seen it a million times. We also have another service in our liturgy which is less known and less seen, and it's not in our new hymnals, but it was in the old gray ones. It was called the Form for Readmission. Do you remember the Form for Readmission? And that was used because sometimes a young person, or maybe not such a young person, who had made profession of faith, wandered, went through a season where they went off to the far country, where they were not sure, where they stopped coming to church, where they maybe even completely denied their faith for a season. But then later, the Holy Spirit and the church drew them back, and they come back, and as a way to get back into the community, they came to the front and they reaffirmed their faith through the Form for Readmission. The minister asked questions, they repledged their faith, and the whole church celebrated, and we embraced them like the father embraced the prodigal coming home from the far country. This passage is like Peter's service of readmission, a liturgy of readmission. And it is liturgical in its rhythm, right? Jesus asked the question three times. Why does he ask the question three times? Well, there's a liturgical reason, because Peter denied three times. The three is paired with a three so that Peter could be reinstated into the community. And it's not just the three questions that are parallel. There's other things about the situation that have interesting parallels. For instance, when Peter was first called by Jesus, what was he doing? Fishing. And here he just finished fishing as well. Same context. And what does Jesus say at the end of Peter's first call? Follow me. What does he say at the end of our passage? Follow me. There's a rhythm here. This is a reinstatement. Some people, when they read this passage, think that Jesus is being hard on Peter. And I suppose he is. I mean, after all, it says Peter was hurt. Right? This hurt for Peter. This put to death something in him, right? This hurt for him. And any time you ask someone that question, do you love me? Right? That is a weighty question. To ask your spouse, to ask your child, to ask your parent, do you love me? That's a weighty deal. And Jesus does it three times. Jesus does not meet Peter's failure and his sin with a smile and a pat on the back and say, hey, don't worry about it, man. He puts a firm hand on Peter's shoulder and looks him in the eye and says those hard words three times. There is no cheap grace here. But there is grace. That question, that confrontation, that is absolutely grace, and it's exactly the grace that Peter needs. I mean, what would have happened if Jesus had done what we conflict-avoidant people like to do and just pretend nothing happened? You know, Peter comes back, just don't even talk about it and just go on as if nothing happened. What if that's what Jesus had done? Well, in the short term, that would have been a lot easier for Peter, right? Peter would have said, oh, phew, I'm off the hook. But in the long term, Peter would never have been certain where he stood with Jesus. Is Jesus still mad at me? Has he forgiven me? Am I okay with Jesus? He never would have known. And more importantly, well, not more importantly, but just as importantly, his friends, the other disciples, they would never have been sure where they stood with Peter. They say, oh, you know, Peter's a good guy and he's back, but oh, remember that time he denied Jesus? I don't know if we can trust him. This liturgy of reinstatement, these pointed questions, bring what needs to be brought out into the open, and bring Peter back into the community. Cheap grace produces cheap community, no vulnerability, troubles go unmentioned, sins go unconfessed, and trust is low. Jesus' more difficult grace actually changes people and makes for strong and trusting communities. That's the first thing we learn from this "Do you love me?" question. Something about confrontation. The second thing that Jesus does for Peter with this question is he changes Peter's love language. He changes Peter's love language. Now, what was Peter's love language? I know this is not one of the five official ones, but if I want to say what Peter's love language is, I would say Peter's love language is big gestures, big romantic gestures. That's Peter, right? And you can track with me on that. Peter was a showman. Jesus comes walking out on the water to the disciples in the boat, and the rest of the disciples are very content to say, "Wow." Not Peter. Peter needs to get out of the boat and do a little extra. Peter always needs to do a little extra, the grand gesture. Later, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "I'm going to be handed over to the soldiers, and all of you will abandon me and flee." And Peter says, "No, not me, Lord. I will never leave you." Always a little more with Peter. Mountain of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. James and John are perfectly content to say, "Wow." Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, let's build a little shack for all of you." And then on the night when Jesus is betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter's the one who takes out the sword and says, "I'll defend you, Jesus." We know nothing about Peter's romantic life with his wife, right? We know he had a wife, right? Because there's a little story about his mother-in-law, so we know Peter was married. We don't know anything about his courtship, but I'll bet you dollars to donuts that it was full of arms full of flowers and proclamations of undying love and elaborately planned romantic evenings. It was not low key. That's who Peter was. But in this passage, can you hear Jesus teaching Peter a different love language? "Peter, listen, here's what I want you to do. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I don't want you to get up and make some grand, tearful testimony of how terribly you failed. I want you to go serve in the nursery and change a diaper. I don't want you to start some great revival in my name. I want you to go visit a shut-in. I don't need you to profess your undying love on the top of a mountain. I need you to take care of that orphan who lives across the street from you and the widow who lives down the road." Peter's instinct is to impress Jesus with big gestures, which is fine. But Jesus says, "Peter, what I need from you right now, feed my sheep, tend my lambs." That's a message we can all learn from. I think LaGrave people can learn from that. We like big gestures at LaGrave. I mean, look at this building. This is a grand gesture, I think. And we love it if the choir sings a really big anthem, right? One that ends high, and we get the amens for those. And an opening hymn, if it's a big opening hymn, and the sopranos sing a descant, we love that big gesture. Oh, and the postlude. The bigger the better, right? If Larry lets it fly or whoever lets it fly, we clap. We like the grand gestures, and that's good. I like the grand gestures too. But if you want to see the love of the church expressed in the love language that Jesus talks about here, there may be better places to look in our community. Like go to the foot spa and watch the care with which our members care for the neighbors as their feet are washed and cleaned. Or go to Kids Hope. Go to the library at Congress and watch the mentors as they sit down with those kids and mentor them and tutor them. Or watch the children's worship teachers early on a Sunday morning up in the worship centers all by themselves getting all their stuff ready and going over their stories. Or go with one of our pastoral care assistants on a visit to a homebound member. That's where you will see sheep being tended and lambs being fed. So Jesus asks this question as a way to confront Peter. Jesus asks this question as a way to teach Peter a different love language. But there's one more sense in which Peter asks this question. Jesus asks this question to Peter. And this is a way, I think, where we can say this is how he asks us too. Jesus is asking Peter and us, when he says, "Do you love me?" That simple, straightforward sense of it. Do you love me? Do you actually love me? That's a fair question for Peter, right? Peter had made all those grand gestures that seemed to express love, but when the chips were down, when it came to choosing his life or supporting Jesus, Peter saved his own life. So Jesus asked, very reasonably, "Do you love me?" The sense of the question comes through the most clearly, I think, this sense in the first time Jesus asked. Jesus asked, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" What are the "these" in that sentence? Well, think of where Peter is. He's sitting with his best friends in the world, his disciples, the other disciples. They're sitting there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's early in the morning, and they've been fishing, doing his favorite thing, and the sun is coming up, and Jesus is there, and there's a fire crackling, and there's fish on the fire, and the smell. And if this was one of those old beer commercials, and this here I'm dating myself, remember those old Milwaukee commercials where the guys would say, "It doesn't get any better than this," right? It was that kind of moment. So when Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" he's saying, "Do you love me more than these pleasures? Do you love me more than these moments? Do you love me more than this beautiful part of your life?" Because I remember when I preached to you and I said, "You got to pick up your cross, and whoever wants to gain their life must lose their life." You nodded and you said, "Amen." Did you mean that, Peter? Do you love me? It's a powerful question. It's a life and death question. And it is a question that we will all face, particularly clearly at the end of our life. Most of you are pretty healthy now, but we all know that that can change really fast. And for all of us, probably sometimes someone will come to us, a doctor will come to us and say, "I don't know, it looks like this is serious, and maybe 3 to 6 months is what you got to live." And then all of a sudden, we will face that question in a very direct way, knowing that we are going to face our Lord. Do you love me? Did we love him? I know we came to church and sang all those hymns, but why did we do that? Because that's what our parents taught us? Did we do that because that's what you do in Grand Rapids? Did we do that for social reasons? Is this a Midwestern thing? Or did we really love him? "Do you love me?" he will say to us. And what will we say to him? We'll say what Peter said, of course. "Lord, you know that I love you." What else could we say? But will our hearts be as sure as our answer? How could our hearts be as sure as our answer? Because we know the fickleness of our loves. If we're honest, right? Our loves are human, transient things. We know how easily they change. It doesn't take very much for us to give up love for self-protection. So maybe the most honest answer that Peter gives to that question, and an answer that can guide us, is that answer Peter gives in that third time Jesus asks, when he says, "Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know exactly how much I love you. You know how strong my love is. You know how weak it is. You know what part of me loves you wholeheartedly. You know what part of me wavers. You know when I'm following boldly in your footsteps, and you know when I'm hanging onto my faith by a thread. You know the whole of my heart." I don't know what was really in Peter's heart on the beach that day. I don't know the true strength of his love. But what I do know, and what we all know, is the true strength of the love of the person who is asking the questions. We know the strength of the love of the person who is asking Peter those questions. And that love for Peter was steady, and it was fierce, and it was uncompromising. That love had suffered for Peter. That love had put up with Peter. That love had walked beside Peter through all the ups and downs and the foolishness. That love was refusing to let go of Peter. That love had died for Peter, and that love was coming to Peter now because he wanted Peter to be holy and whole and with him. Do you love me? That hard question is not asked to us by someone who is ready to whack us for our failures. That question is asked by someone who we know by his actions loves us infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And may his great love give you strength for another week of following him, tending his lambs, and feeding his sheep. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that this passage challenges us, for the way it makes us look deep within our hearts to our motivations, for the way it challenges us to grow in our sanctification. Thank you also, Lord Jesus, for the way that this passage embraces us and assures us of your fierce and committed love for all your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the God who loves you. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore.